for that provision, especially, Lord, your word at this moment. Teach it to us, Lord. Show us thyself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we're going to look into the presence of God. Since had to do with a great event which is still to come. And that's the great day of the Lord, as found in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 4th verse. So we'll go to it just to establish our thinking. Well, I didn't want that one. I want the 12th one. Sorry about that. Looking for the hasting unto the coming, that's the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, you'll notice the word coming is actually not coming. It is parousia, the actual presence. So it says, looking for and hasting unto the presence, the time when that day shall have actually arrived and be there, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements melt with the fervent heat. So you can use that word concerning an actual event. It can also refer to a person, specifically at this time to the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and I'll have to find it, that would be the 8th verse, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness, or destroy the brightness of his coming. Now that one there is the actual brightness of the coming of the Lord. And in the 9th verse, him whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now the Antichrist will actually be there doing those things. So you see the word parousia or presence refers to Satan himself being marked in that category. And then the other verse that I read leading up to it, then shall the wicked, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence. So therefore, this is that time when Jesus comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation after Armageddon and reached that destruction just prior to taking over the earth. So we have an event wherein the word may be used. We have persons such as Antichrist and Jesus. Then, of course, it could refer to the Spirit of God. And we saw that though the word parousia was not actually used there, we find the presence of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then, of course, it can refer to human beings, because, of course, here the Spirit will be present. It can refer to human beings, such as in the case of the Apostle Paul, as in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my parousia, my presence. You see, they use the word presence there correctly. But much more in my absence, that's in contradistinction to presence, bringing out the proof that the word presence should be used for parousia, not coming. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, actually, we found names that belonged to God that were used with the very same word parousia, and or used with, to describe divinity. So let's take a look at those, beginning in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And it says in the 3rd verse, what shall be the sign of thy parousia? The sign of thy presence. Not the sign that he is going to come, although that could refer to the sign which will come, indicating that he will be present. But the understanding of this word here is presence. They are talking to Jesus at that particular time, so they want to know what about his presence. Then, in the 27th verse, it says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Now, he's discussing his own presence, and he's referring to himself there as the Son of Man. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Verse 39, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Now, with that, we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 23, you find the very same word used again, and this time it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his presence. Now, he's talking about the bringing up of the dead, and the firstfruit, that's the first resurrection. So, Christ is going to be there, present, when the dead are brought up. Now, with that, we go over to Philippians, First Thessalonians, the third chapter. And again, we'll see something brought in here by way of a name referring to deity or Godhead, if you want to put it. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now that would have to be actually after the resurrection, in the presence there. And we look at the 15th verse of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we send you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. And then he says, for the Lord himself shall descend them with a shout. Now with that we read the 5th chapter, verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the first verse, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now that could be the entire gathering, or the assembling of everybody, but more particularly, Brother Branham stressed that that gathering was the message, coming together by the message, or uniting time. Then again, we read in verse 8, already concerning Jesus, in the 19th chapter, this verse here, 8, is really the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, where he comes and literally binds and takes over the Antichrist. Then in James, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, as long patient for it until he received the earth and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. And in 2 Peter 1 and 16, this has to do with Jesus being present on the mountain with them when he's glorified. For we have not followed cunning to devise fables, and we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses his majesty. The third chapter and fourth verse, saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the Father's fellowship, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And with that, also, 1 John 2 and 28, now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him that he's coming. Now, you know up here, and John's talking about the Son, and in Peter, he is talking about the Lord and Savior. So, when you talk about him, that's the person you are referring to. Now, what I want you to get is that we're not going to argue that these presences referring to God are all one and the same with regard as to whether they are speaking of the Holy Spirit or about Jesus when he will come in human flesh. It could be both. Because in one place, where you read in 2 Thessalonians, it destroys the Antichrist with the glory of his presence. That is definitely, as I understand it, Revelation chapter 19, when he comes with his saints after the battle of Armageddon. But there's other passages of the scriptures in there too that could refer to the fact that this presence could well be even the rapture itself. Now, so therefore, we could have these references refer to not only the one event of the Holy Spirit, the Logos, being on earth at this time, as we've been talking about so thoroughly, but also that word parousia could refer to the literal rapture, and also it could perhaps refer to the fact when the bride is all gathered together and at the wedding supper or some other place in the presence of God. Now, what we know is for sure that at the last day God is to be present among men on earth just before the resurrection and rapture and the great tribulation. Now, that's one thing we've been looking at and we really understand. Now, the reason I'm dwelling on that this afternoon is because it's my purpose to take with you the seventh seal as preached by Brother Branham and show you why I believe that Revelation 10:1-7 absolutely is the seal that opened and speaks of this period of the definitive presence for a period of time on earth, gathering the bride, bringing about the resurrection and the rapture. And we'll go into that. That myself, I am not only vaguely interested in the literal coming of Jesus Christ for a bride. And the reason I'm only vaguely interested is this, that I prefer to know I've got $10 million in the bank before I start writing checks. And when I know I've got the money in the bank, there's no problem whether I'm going to buy a house, a yacht, or buy a cream puff. The thing is to know what you have. So therefore, we deal literally, exclusively, in our teaching on the fact of the presence of God now, which is the seventh seal, which is the spinning or the turning event from which there is no turning back. See? So, we can further narrow this down concerning the reference of parousia to the Godhead, because we'll leave the events to one side, and further narrow it down to a most definitive understanding, since we absolutely know one presence for sure, and that's the presence of the Son of Man. Now, that's one thing we know. Absolutely. And if you know that, you've got a springboard for the relative events that are contingent to this specific period of time before the resurrection. Once you, look at, as soon as the dead come out of the grave and you see them, you got it made. You don't even need to be changed. You got it made, because you're going to be one of them. Now, if they come out of the grave and you don't see them, better start scratching. It's going to be a little bit too late, I'm afraid. But if you don't want the first part of what I said about seeing the dead come out of the grave, you got it made. Let's go one step further. When you are changed, you have got it made. There is no way, no way. Actually, if you are part of the bride, there is no way you are going to miss the resurrection. See, so we've got a mighty definitive and strong springboard, but as we view what we're looking at, this is the thing that I decry, that hardly anybody, even those that talk this message, they are nowhere aware, they're nowhere near aware that he is here and they care less. Now, this is why I'm driving these messages where I am. And I want to say, when I was your brother Jack Bell preached about 8 messages, it literally set the church on fire. Everything they talk about now, and everything in their mind that he is here, and we're consecrating ourselves to it, and every place they look, they see every sign in the word and what the prophet said, and they keep coming. Look, he said it here, he said it here. This is what's going on now. And this is what has interested me and what I am looking at. So we're going to look at the definite period of the Son of Man on earth at this end time, and we start with Matthew 24. Now, it's always good to just go back to our goodies, because we got no trouble with them. And we start reading 32 to 42. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. Now that's the emblem of Israel, and Israel has become a nation, has become fruitful again, things are moving. So likewise you, when you see all these things, know it is near, even at the door. Truly I send you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now that's exactly true, because the word says heaven and earth is going to pass away. And so you know it's a cinch, this one. But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, now listen, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia, the presence of the Son of Man, be. For as in the days that were before the flood, the eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and you not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Then now it says, then shall two be in the field, one taken and not the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Now watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. Now, with this we're going to go to compare this with Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 30. I think it might be 20, but it's not a 26, and my writing's not too good. We'll soon find out. Well, it's 20. And when he was the man of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now that lets you know flat that it'll be there and you won't even know it. See? Unless you've got a key to what it is. Then, of course, you could know. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, it's no use saying, come over here, go over there, Something has already happened amongst you, so there's no use going anywhere. You're either part of it or you're not a part of it. And your seeking it and running it isn't going to do you any good. It's just like how you're going to add a cubit to your stature. I thought years ago, my wife said she always was disappointed because there's 8 boys in the families or something like that, 7 boys and 2 girls, whatever it was, or 6 boys and 2 girls. And the boys had it so good, she was always hoping that she could maybe change and be a boy. She could have a good, like the boys, sit on a horse and gallop around, have a good time. So one time she decided it'd be nice if the Lord really did answer prayer, like her dad said, she could be changed into a boy. So she went up in the field and prayed to be a boy. Well, it didn't do her any good. Good thing for me it didn't. But the fact of the matter is, that's what I'm talking about. This thing here, you could pray yourself blue in the face or anything else. That's not what counts. It's what God's done. Then if you don't get aware of what God's done, if you're out of the picture. Then somebody says, go here, look there, do this, do that. Forget it. See, that's why I'm so much against all these superficial things that pop up. Forget it. Yes. Look at it. It's either or it ain't. Now, and he said to his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after Paul. The very same thing they say about the kingdom. In other words, it'll be right there, and there's no use you trying to figure it. There's no use you running around. There's no use you getting ideas. It is what it ain't. See? Now, he tells you. Now, this is the secret. For as the lightning, the light is out of one part of heaven, shines the other part of heaven. As the Logos was in the east, it's going to be in the west. So shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, you know the Logos at this time, of course, is the Word. Now, it says here, now I can prove it to you because it says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected. The Logos suffered and was rejected, and the Logos comes again. See, you follow me? Now, and as it was, even as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, he's already described that over there in the book of Matthew as being the presence of the Son of Man. See? And he tells you here, the kingdom is in the midst of you, and he was in the midst of them. When the king is there, the kingdom is there. If the kingdom is there, the king is there. Now, any theologian knows that. That's always been standard. That's why it says over there in Daniel, it's in the fourth age of the great empire that the saints of the Most High own the earth. And I explained that to you. When the saints stand here glorified, one glorified man owns the whole world. Jesus had to cry for 12 legions of angels. He was simply a man hanging on the cross. But when a man is glorified, he can defuse every atomic bomb or detonate and stand right there and watch the thing go up with the blast. It couldn't touch him. One man could destroy every army. One glorified man could make every single person go crazy. There's nothing that one glorified man couldn't do. Now, you understand what I'm talking about. You just let his presence be there, and that presence is going to bring forth a resurrection. And right now, the saints of the Most High God under the seventh seal own it already. They're part of it. See? Because they have the tree of life at their disposal, and they won't even die. Because we're in a most momentous thing under high heaven. As John said, that which is going to be has never come into existence. No people have ever walked to the tree of life. Never. But that's what's going to happen when he appears, and that word is present. See? All right. Now, the kingdom, he says here, is going to be just like it was with the kingdom the first time. He's going to suffer many things. As it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, listen, he's going to show you right here that they cared no more than nothing about the prophet Noah. They cared no more than nothing about the ark. They didn't give 2 bits for anything. They just went on doing their own little thing. And they didn't know until the day came, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they built the planet, and the same day Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it's going to be the day the Son of Man is revealed. So it tells you right there, the Son of Man is present, and the Son of Man is revealed, and it's going to take a period of time to do it, and it's going to end in the catastrophe of the great tribulation, the destruction of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And that's exactly what's going to happen. There's no way you're going to change it. You see? Now, those things we know. The Son of Man is to be present for a period of time and revealed for a period of time. His unveiling will require time. The saints will still be on earth. Now we know exactly what the Son of, who the Son of Man is. It is the title Jesus gave himself while on earth. And he said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I believe that's in 8 and 20. And when he asked them who the Son of Man was under divine anointing, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter told him exactly who the Son of what man was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, to place him as Christ is to place him as the anointed one. Now we're going to take another aspect of the anointed one we didn't take the other day. So I just want to keep weaving this back and forth, so keep you on your toes and know there's a whole lot of scripture about this subject. All right. Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more than I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they well spoken that which is spoken, I'll raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It'll come to pass, or he shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, he is that prophet, or unique prophet, as found in the Deuteronomy here, and outlined in Hebrews 1:1-4. Now let's just take a look at that. In Hebrews, it tells you, God in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past in the prophets unto the fathers. But he hath in the last days spoken unto us in the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, you'll notice in here that Jesus is compared to the prophets. But wherein God spoke in various ways in the prophets, through the fathers, he speaks in the prophets. Now at the last time, this one, the great prophet, the great anointed one, comes on the scene, and he is the entire fullness of the Word of God himself. Now we're going to go back to John 6:14. And read what it says there. Now it says here, then these men, when they had seen the miracle Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And they're talking of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 particularly. Now we bring back also a reference by going to Genesis chapter 49. And in chapter 49 and verse 10 it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So therefore we see now that there is going to come out of Judah a great prophet, and of course he's going to come out from the tribe of David, the root of David, and he is that one for whom the people are looking, which is the Messiah, which is that prophet. Okay, we go then to John 10, and we begin reading about verse 22. And it says here, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said, how long dost thou makest it out? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. All right, there you are, see? If you be that prophet, if you be that Messiah, if you be that one, you tell us. Now you see, they were a little bit in doubt as to that one. But they knew he'd have a lot of qualifications. And Jesus said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me that I am that one. That's he's telling them. So you better include that in there. But you believe me not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. Now there's nobody but a sheep can get a revelation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them the eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No, that's true. If you can't pluck them out of Father's hand, his hand, they got to be one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works have I showed thee from my Father, for which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for good work we don't stone you, but blaspheme, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now notice that. You notice what he said right there? He said, now look at here, this cannot be that prophet. He said, I am that prophet. Now he said, I knew many good works, I do many works in my Father's name. In other words, I am the Son of God. He's letting him know that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. What do? They say, you're making yourself God. How in the world can you do that? And Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods. And that's absolutely right. That's exactly what the Psalm says. Now listen, the explanation. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God. Now remember, that's absolutely the truth. There's no way you can get around it. That the prophets absolutely were gods to the people. And you now hear that prophet, that great one, would have to be God to the people. So now he identifies himself, I am the Son of God. See? In other words, they just said, you're making yourself too big an authority. You're making yourself too much. Now he said, but if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Now he's showing his legitimate connection that he is that Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's that prophet. He's that one. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of the hands and went away beyond Jordan, the place baptizing where he abode. And of course, many people did begin to believe on him later on. Now, just to go back to Deuteronomy 18 again, which we did, because this is where that comes from, that he is that prophet, he is that one, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ to come into the world, and of course they knew right away that he would be the anointed one. They didn't understand it all, but they knew that much, there'd be the anointing there. Alright, 15th verse, 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken, and so on. Now, you can see here that what the people did not like was the Logos, and that Moses would step into, because he stepped into that cloud, which was that burning cloud on the mountain, and also the thunder, which was thundering forth the word of Almighty God. Now, what I'm looking at here is, in Deuteronomy 18, that Moses was with the Logos, or the Logos was with Moses. But in Jesus' time, the Logos is made flesh, and the Logos becomes Jesus. Thus he is indeed the very Christ, the Son of God, veiled in the temple of flesh, just exactly as he says that he is. Now we must carefully discern here, and we ask, why is he the Son of God, Son of Man? He is the Son of Man because he is the Christ. In other words, he is that anointed one. See, there had to be one of the brethren come into the world. Now, if you're going to be one of the brethren, you've got to be born in Israel, and you'd have to be a prophet. So therefore, that is why he is called the Son of Man, because he was born a man and identified with the tribe. See? Now, he wasn't born of David in the sense that he ever came out of David's loins. The fact is that Mary did. Mary was the incubator, so therefore that's how he came, so he's given credit for that particular point. Now, it is the anointing that makes him that Son of Man. Now, thus, if the Son of Man is present and is revealed for a period of time, and yet comes to Luke 17:26-30, it can only be the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, what we're trying to get across at this point is this, that he is definitely that one that is the anointed Messiah. He is called the Son of Man. He is called the Christ. And he's called the Christ because he is anointed. Now, what is the anointing? The anointing is the presence of God himself, is the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're looking at here is, if he is the Son of Man, which he was, that living person on earth, anointed of Almighty God, proving who he was, and he is presently revealed for a period of time, it would have to be according to the anointing and not according to the flesh, because it was not the flesh that constituted him Christ. It was the anointing that constituted him Christ, yet he had to be flesh, because the anointing will not go any place but the flesh. God is not going to anoint a house out here, and he's not going to anoint a tree, and he's not going to anoint an animal. It's got to be a person. Now, he was that person. He is identified according to his birth and all. He came a specific certain way. He is that one. But he still would not be that one without the anointing. You can't take one without the other. Now, he is that one because he's anointed. Now, we're going to go to Luke 17 and look at verses 26 to 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away, or destroyed them all. Likewise also when the days of Lot they did eat. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went unto Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he shall be on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down, take it away, and so on. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, or lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, we want two men in the bed, one taken, one left. Two women guiding together, one taken, one left. Two men in the field, one taken, one left. And they answered and said, where, Lord? Now, you notice in here that positively, this can only be the physical, the spiritual Christ that is being revealed to the people, who is doing the same things that he did when he was here in the flesh, because of the what we're reading here in these verses. That at that time, that after the revelation of the Son of Man, after that period of his presence among the saints, it distinctly says there's going to be a trouble on the righteous. This one is unrighteous. So when the presence of the Son of Man is here, this is the time of the division, and the gathering is unto Christ. He said by our gathering together in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together. That's what Brother Branham said was the message which is gathering the people. And who is doing the messaging, you might say? The Holy Spirit himself is revealing himself, and the revelation is that message of his presence, of what he is doing. And people are dedicating themselves to it, they're believing it, and they're seeing him come into view, which is going to bring about the rapture. Then it says here, and the answer and said, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the body is, soma, there will the clean eagles be gathered together. And he tells you right there what it is. It's the same as 2 Thessalonians 2:1. We beseech you by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, do not be shaken in mind concerning the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord, you don't need to worry about the day of the Lord if you're aware of and a part of the presence. What do you care about? See, now people fussing all the time. Will the bride go through the tribulation? Will this happen? Will that happen? Well, what is there to talk about? If you're a part of the day of the law of the presence of the Lord, you've got nothing to do with that thing. And Paul says, don't be troubled as by letter from us or by spirit or anything anybody says, because he said, you're being gathered unto Christ. And there's your refuge right there. See, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Lord raises up a standard. You see, you've got two gatherings. You've got the gathering of the buzzards. You've got the gathering of the eagles. And I wish Brother Branham had made that very, very plain. Because he could have done it. But he didn't do it, so I'm making it very plain. Because the binding of the tares come first. There's got to be the image to the beast begins to be erected. There's got to be the ecumenism begins to flow into the land. People got to start coming together. And at that time, the bride pulls out. Come out of her, my people. So there's a gathering together. So therefore, when we talk about the literal presence of the Lord on earth, no way in the body is it done. Because there's no way he comes to us. We go to him physically. We go up unto him spiritually, but physically he does not come here. He goes up there and he stops. Then we are taken up to him. But down here is where it's spiritual. So we got our pictures exactly right. Now we go back to John, the gospel again. John 1:1-3, the beginning was the word is with God, and the word was God, the same being with God, all things made, there was not anything made that was made. Now that's the Logos. Now who is the Logos? The Logos is God. Now, it says here, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's a dwelling among us. And he's full of grace and truth. Now, that's exactly what we find over here in the book of Ephesians. We read that this morning. The first chapter, and I keep using these verses because we want you to be tremendously familiar with them so you know exactly what the prophet said. The prophet said about this one over here in Ephesians, the Spirit of wisdom is in the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. Now, he lets you know right there the Spirit doesn't come into the church, and then he lets some pope come in and tell you something. Or let some bunch of preachers come in and tell you something. Or somebody say, come over here, let's go here. The Holy Ghost himself is going to tell you all about himself. Bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to church in the last days to reveal these great deep secret things, such as the thunders and all. So Paul is praying here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge himself. Well, only God can do that. You see, so that is what the Spirit is doing. And you'll notice that as Brother Branham was there in the water in Jefferson, in the foot of Spring Street, Jeffersonville, there in the Ohio River, that whirling light came down, and I was just talking to Sister Branham about that the other day, and I said, Meany, were you there when that pillar of fire appeared? She said, I was, but I didn't see it because Brother Branham said to everybody, lower your head and close your eyes. She said, I was used to obeying him, so I did it. But she said, I heard the voice. This said as John the Baptist foreran the first coming, and when I saw Bill later, I said, Bill, that was your voice, and he just looked at me and didn't say anything. Well, I said, Sister Branham, that's absolutely the Greek of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in about the 15th verse in there. For the Lord himself descended to heaven with a shout, and the scripture is definite that is not the voice of the Lord himself, but the voice of somebody else, which is there. So, this is the Holy Spirit in the church, Even as if Gabriel came to Daniel, which signifies there had to be a messenger to tell the prophet in order to tell the people. And that's exactly what comes at this hour here. The Logos himself appears in the end time and uses a prophet in order to reveal himself to the people. Now that's identical to Revelation 10, 1-7, where the mighty messenger comes down, the Logos comes down, feet of pillars of fire, and he communicates with the prophet of Revelation 10 and 7, which is the last messenger of the last hour. And that is exactly the same as over here in 1 Corinthians 15 and the 23rd verse, where it speaks of Christ with the first fruits. And they that are Christ at his presence. Now, one of the great mysteries of the resurrection is the fact that the living are not going to die but be changed. So you've got your mystery right here. One of the mysteries then, under Revelation 10, 1-7, is 1 Corinthians 15, 23, and 51-55, which has to do with the people having their bodies changed. Now, it is surely this presence that takes place at this time that we're talking about. See? Now, although our point now is, no matter if other scripture refer to a presence or presences other than the Logos, that's what we're talking about, there is one thing we know for sure, that he is here at this time. And that is, the one who indwelt Jesus of Nazareth is the same Jesus that is here, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the Logos that became flesh. That spirit that indwelt the flesh of Jesus now indwells the Word, and the Word has appeared among us, and we beheld its glory, its revelation, waiting for its fulfillment in us. So, I'm not going to belabor the point, just that's all we have to worry about this afternoon, is this. That when you use the word "prusia," there may be places that we cannot exactly place it. There's no doubt about it. I look at the word and I say, well, from what I see this refers to the presence here, and I can take every one of those scriptures, and in my own way, I can assure myself, and I am happy to see that it refers very definite to the presence of the Holy Spirit here now. But I'm going to be honest with you. I can't prove it. There's no way I can prove everyone refers to that. Because I've already shown you that the word "prusia" refers to a day. That day coming. I already showed you it refers to the Antichrist himself. It all, that, just that word now. Not the word of every event. Let's get that straight. But the word "prusia" itself can refer to people being present. It can refer to Jesus and the saints destroying the Antichrist after Armageddon. We know that. See? Now the other few words in there could literally refer, one or two of them, to the fact of the saints gathered together in the presence of God, and we're right there with Jesus at the Lord's Supper, that is the wedding supper. I can't find one that actually says that. But I'm not saying there cannot be a reference to that obliquely. But what I am saying, the subject under, not under speculation, but under perusal, that we're really looking at it, is what the prophet taught, he's here. And what we're trying to say is, who is here? What about him who is here? What is going on with him and us when he is here? That's what we're talking about. And that's why we referred very definitely that if every one of those other places are a little bit vague. Now, positively, it is not concerning Christ in raising the dead, because God does it. Jesus does not do it. It's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus that raises the dead, so therefore God raises the dead. So therefore, whoever came down or comes down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that raises the dead is the same one that shouts, is the same one that brings about the rapture. Well, who raises the dead? Holy Spirit does. God, Holy Spirit does. No way. No way can I find Jesus the man doing it. No way. I can find, when we're changed, we have the body of his glory, which is the body that Jesus rose with. I can understand that. So we're looking at the subject this afternoon, and I'm trying to finalize this thought with you. You come to the thought of the Son of Man, and in there you got it right in Matthew, and you got it in Luke. And he definitely, when the question came, what is the sign of thy presence? And he right away refers to the Son of Man's presence. Three times he specifies. He tells you how it comes. It is going to come by the Logos, the pillar of fire. The same fire in the east is the same fire in the west. That's how it's going to come. Then he very definitely tells you it is a period of time. Then he very definitely tells you the same period of time of his presence is the same period of time of his revelation, because the same things happen. Noah's day, Sodom's day. Flood take away. Fire take away. So you got the picture. Under the presence is the revelation. Now, I haven't dealt with the revelation. I'm going to take Apocalypse. See, I haven't hit it yet. But I'm trying to show you there's one thing we sure do know, and that is the presence of the Son of Man. The question comes, who is the Son of Man? Well, he told us who he was. Who am I, the Son of Man? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Who is that Christ? The anointed man that God said he would send. Like unto Moses, like unto David, every single one. One born of the woman, the seed of the woman, anointed of Almighty God. All right, now just a minute. What is that anointing of God? Turns out to be the Logos. Then listen, what's important? The man or the Logos. The Logos. You say, hold it, the man's important too. But hold it. The man did his job. Now, I'm going to give you the point here. A lot of folks say that the Logos came into Brother Branham. Brother Branham said the Logos went into Moses. Now, I'll accept that, but how much, I don't know. I can even accept the fullness. I'll tell you why. For this reason. The true Logos, the true Lamb of God, was when that Logos, which was the Holy Ghost, wishing to definitely reveal himself, would build through creation a pillar of fire to veil in, that felt and knew from his own characteristics that he must manifest in a body. Now the promise, now that body would come forth through a woman. So the Logos, instead of being a pillar of fire, or being vast mountains and vast trees out there producing, he reduced himself to a sperm and an egg, put it in the womb of the Virgin Mary, tied it in there with those cells, and began drawing the substance of the human body to produce a man. Now, therefore, that which was born of Mary was the Son of God, period. No way it could be anything else. Then God indwelt him. Now, what I'm trying to show you is this. This was the only one that could be the Lamb of God, the blood of God, that took away the sin of the world. But you could put the same Logos into Moses. Not wouldn't take away the sin of the world, give revelation. You could put the same Logos in William Branham. Neither one would be God. Neither one the Son of God. Neither one the Son of Man. No way. No way, shape, or form. But they could be carriers. You follow what I'm saying? Because neither one had to die. They were only revealers. So I'm not against believing that the fullness of the Godhead could be bodily amongst us in one person, though I believe that Brother Branham's statements were more conclusively the fullness of the Godhead bodily as being in the bride. Now you say, I think of both ways. Well, I won't argue. I can see both ways. I've got no trouble. See, I have no trouble anywhere seeing these things. But I'm not definitive in my conclusions. And I don't even care to be. Because I'm definitive in this one conclusion that the Son of Man is here in spirit form and proved that he was that one by doing what he did when he was here in the flesh. The Logos has appeared. This much I know. He is present. And you can put the presence any place you want in the future. And I'm telling you this. If you miss this presence, forget it. There's no more worth a plug nickel to you. Because I'll read it here. I'm going to prove it to you. 2 Thessalonians tells you right here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, I told you that does not mean taking vengeance. That's coming in the true sense of discernment, of a judging. Them that obey not the gods of Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord. It tells you right there, you miss this presence, forget about any other presence. The only presence you'll get is the fire. In Revelation 19. So, okay, that pretty well takes care of our study. You get the point? I don't care how many times you look at the word crucial, get this fact. The one I am dealing with, the one I am interested in, is him being present here, and if I am a part of it, and ripening in the sun of his presence, I have got it made. And if I am not a part of this, I don't care how I jabber, how I carry on, how I kick up my heels, how charismatic, how wonderful, how this, how that, I've missed it. Now this is what's wrong with the world today. Brother Brown has said, they're going to wake up too late and say, wasn't this to have happened? Wasn't that it? No, he said, you've done missed it. Now that's exactly what it says in the book here. So shall also that coming of that one that you say you're looking for, he'll be here and you won't even know it. Now that is the seventh seal as far as I am concerned. And I really don't care this much in comparison to what I got here as to the literal fact of him coming. I don't. Like I said a while ago, you make sure I've got $10 million in the bank.
I'll start writing checks, and I don't care if I want to buy a house, a yacht, a plantation, you name it, I'm going to have it. But if I don't have that $10 million, I miss the whole thing. And if I miss this, I missed it all. You follow what I'm talking about? That's why we're dwelling with the presence now, and to understand it. And to know that we're a part of it. Because if you do not see him in his appearing, which is a part of it, you are not going to be like him. Don't ever think for one moment you're going to be changed here and caught up and see him there, because the word of God, the thing said, has never yet diminished us where we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. Now that's the key to the whole thing. And that is the metamorphosis described by Paul, not exclusively, but intensively, that you go from glory to glory until you're in his image. That's what happened under Luther, under Wesley, under Pentecost, and now that all in all is here. And a man looking right in the eye, proving, and God proving he's here, that he knows us, because that's why Brother Branham discerns all things on that human have to do. The same one says, now, you're going to know as you're known. That seeing him now, that gives a change that catches you up there. Fundamentalism says, I'm going to be changed, I'm going to get caught up, I'm going to see him. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because the Bible says opposite. It says you're going to see him, you're going to get changed, and you'll get caught up. Well, that's the Bible. So here we are tonight, this afternoon, brother, sister, with the best we can do to show you that this is what we're talking about, that presence. Other presence is sure wonderful, but this presence is what you and I are concerned with. So the Lord bless you now. Wednesday night we're going to go into some more of the same subject, and perhaps Wednesday we're going to either the Phanaru or the Epiphania or the Apocalypse. We've gone into the Prusa pretty thoroughly, so we're going to one of the others, so we'll rise and be dismissed at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come together a short period of time here to sing your praises and to talk about you. And it is nice, Lord, to know that we can talk about you in a way that we could never talk about you before. But now, Lord, we want to present to you not just the fact that we know verbally and we know mentally your presence, but tonight, this afternoon, we extend from our hearts a welcoming spirit to you in our midst. And we praise you who are in our midst, and we literally do welcome you, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, be at home in the midst of this church here. And may from this moment on, every thought be turned toward you, and every desire, Lord, be turned toward you, until we can praise him who is in the midst of his people, and realize we are fellow companions of his, and fellow partakers, oh God, of this wonderful calling. How a wonderful thing that is, Lord. It should almost make the dead come forth when the living begin to realize that he is in the midst of the people to take us onward and ever. Lord, this should shake us free of every one of these other carnal thoughts and schisms, divisions, and everything which is actually stupid and negligible, pitiful, Lord God, in the sight of your presence. Help us, Lord, to rise above it and give thee glory as never before, and to praise thy name. Who, yeah, just as you, Paul said in Scripture, who in the form of God thought it not a thing to be grasped and retained, but now, leaving the presence of eternity, comes right down here in the midst of a filthy church, garbage, calls the people out and consorts with them, washing them by the separating waters of the Word, building up in a new hope and a holiness before God, laying them aside, showing these wonderful treasures, revealing himself, wonderful bridegroom, and then saying, come on, time for the wedding supper. Lord, this is too great. It's wonderful, Lord. I'm ready to just go home and forget it because we're so unworthy, Lord. But Father God, you gave us a chance to come in here. You gave us a chance, Lord, and I don't care if we are bums and dogs on the dung heap. We're coming right in because you take the bums off the dung heap and put them in princess thrones, Lord. And so we qualify, Lord, for the dung heap. Then we must qualify for the throne because you take people off those dung heaps and put them on thrones. So, Father God, we thank you that we're in that category. We're not somebody as though we're somebody in ourselves. We're here tonight, Lord, saying, Lord God, we are wretched. We are of ourselves miserable. We are poor. We are naked. We are blind. We need everything, Lord, that you can possibly do for us, even with your person present, Lord. We're just so undone, Lord. Let the full effect of the grace and redemptive power of Jesus come into this church, Lord, as never before, and pervade the pervasiveness until lives begin to change, oh God, and bodies go through a metamorphosis to be like your own, Lord. We believe that. Hallelujah. We know it's going to happen to somebody. Let it happen to us, oh God. Amen, Jesus. May it happen to us. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you and thank you, oh God, for grace and for glory. And we love you, Lord. And we just pray we're going to love you the way you'd love us to have you love us. love you, Lord. And that's going to satisfy us unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, start singing the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus.